day before, or that very same day, he entered Jerusalem in this triumphal entry. And the more I read, the more I realized how busy Jesus was. And so, as you know, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem had to do with the fact that Jesus was recognized as the king. As a matter of fact, he was treated as the king. As a matter of fact, going one step further, Jesus himself made himself to be recognized as a king. We'll see that shortly. But looking back first, as we think about his triumphal entry and what took place the day before or even that very day, we see, for instance, the Lord instructing his disciples about forgiveness in chapter 18. Remember Peter going to Jesus and saying, "Lord, how many times shall we forgive? Seven times seven or 70? And what did Jesus say? He says, "No, you forgive 70 times 70. And what he was simply saying was, there's no limit to forgiveness. You just forgive. If a person comes to you and they've repented of something they've done that offended you, forgive them." Right? And why? Jesus forgave us. Why shouldn't we forgive? And 70 times 7, I think of people, and it's happened to me, you know, somebody comes to me and says, "Brother, I am so sorry for what I said. I shouldn't have said that. It was wrong. I'm sure I hurt you." And I turn around, I look at him, and I say, "I forgive you." You know, 2 days later, that same person, "Oh, I know. You found out I said something else. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said it." What am I supposed to say? "I'm sorry. You had one chance. Turns up." No, you forgive them again. You forgive them over and over and over. And that's how, and by the way, he's talking about Christians. Christians fail every day. If we think we have it right all the time, you've already just failed. You don't have it. We don't have it right. We stumble. We trip. We fall. We're flat on our face. And if there's anything that all of us, and it keeps us together, is forgiveness. Why do we have unity? I mean, unity is all about forgiving one another as Christ, as God has, or as Christ has forgiven us. We need to forgive because we've been forgiven. And so there was a great lesson there. And I do believe that was the day before this triumphal entry. But then on the very day of the triumphal entry, we see Jesus contending with corrupt Pharisees. Remember, the Pharisees came to Jesus and they said this: "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" In other words, the Pharisees were tempting Jesus and wanted an answer about this kingdom of heaven that he was going into. And not only was it supposed to be a kingdom where it is forgiving, but it also has to be a kingdom that has some manner of rules. And so the Pharisees were saying, "This should trip him up. I'm sure he's never going to have an answer for this one." But he did have an answer for this one. "Is it lawful for a man to give up his wife for every cause?" Did you know in Jesus' time that if you were married and your wife burnt supper, that would be justifiable for a divorce? Did you know that? You think divorce is easy today? It was easier then. You can get a divorce very easily under the Pharisaical rules that were made up by the Pharisees themselves. So they wanted to tempt Jesus. "Surely a woman is second rate." Not in the church. Not in today's generation. I'm talking about among Christians. By the way, we are co-laborers together. Husband and wife, did you know that? The Bible says we co-labor together. I don't know where I'd be. If I lost my wife, I think I'm through. And she would say, you better not be. But I don't know if I could carry on without her. Is that acceptable? I think it is. God has put the two of us together for a reason. And for ministry, she has been invaluable to me. Not only does she tell me what the preacher will do. I'm just kidding. But so Jesus had to deal with the Pharisees. Now, Jesus said it wasn't so from the beginning. God created one man, one wife. Divorce should not be easy. And by the way, there is a place where divorce is justifiable. There's a place, New Testament says, that if a man or a woman commits fornication or adultery, that is ground for divorce. But if that man and woman could go on together, that's fine too. So Jesus had to deal with that. And by the way, let me just put a little caveat here. I know many of us have gone through second marriages. This is, you know, Jesus covers that too. And I mentioned a few weeks ago that, you know, in a situation like that, what do? Divorce my second wife and go back to the first one? No. You learn now to live together in harmony with your second wife and carry on. I love that. We could just carry on. Let's pick up from where we're at. And glorify God from that point and just carry on. So Jesus dealt with corrupt Pharisees. I like what Jesus did in chapter 19. The very same day he made the triumphal entry, he showed how simple the kingdom of God was. The Bible says, "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me. For such is the kingdom of God." I love that because that tells me a couple of things, really. The Bible begins, or that text, in that context, we're told that they brought little children to them. Some of them were probably carried. Some were probably hand in hand with mom and dad. But the fact is that Jesus, when he took them, and he blessed them, he said, on the very same day, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords said to the people, "Blessed are these children, suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." In other words, heaven is theirs. It's a child that passes at a point where they haven't come to an understanding yet of their sin nature is safe in the arms of Christ. And that's something to be thankful for. And Jesus brings out the simplicity of this kingdom with the example of a child. At the same time, just a few verses later, Jesus spoke with a rich man about his soul. The rich man said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" I mean, surely, good master, I'm rich. Show me one thing I can do whereby I can inherit eternal life. I love Jesus' response. Jesus was the ultimate soul winner. Now today we would look at that rich man and say, well, all you got to do is say a prayer and you're in. And the rich man would come to church And he'd be deceived, really, into believing that his prayer saved him. But Jesus said, keep the commandments, and you can come in. And of course, the rich man said, which ones? And Jesus said, well, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not this, thou shalt not do this. And the rich man says, all of these things I did from my youth up. What lack I yet? Obviously, the rich man had a void that he needed filled and said, even though I'm morally what I ought to be, I'm still missing something. And Jesus said what? He said, sell everything you have and come and follow me. And you'll find treasure in heaven. We all know the end of that story, don't we? The rich man was grieved because he was rich. And the last thing he wanted to do was give up what he had for Jesus. And Jesus says, how hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven? And this is where we hear about it being easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. With the child, Jesus says, look how easy it is to get into heaven. Simple understanding, simple belief. These children already have heaven at their fingertips. It's a shame we grow up, you know, and all of a sudden we become wiser than God. You know, you could tell a child anything and they believe it because they believe it. Tell them about Jesus. And they don't have any problem believing, yes, God could raise himself from the dead. Of course he can. But adults think, nah, it's impossible. Scientifically, that can't happen. And so we don't trust. Then we get to the riches and we say, well, surely I have everything I need. Surely I have eternal life. Here's a rich man with a void in his heart. And Jesus had to show him his shortcoming. And as a result, probably is lost. We also learn, after listening to this story, Peter coming to Jesus. He's standing right there. He saw the rich man walk away. And Peter said, Lord, we have given all. What is there for us? And Jesus tells him, for the Christian who has given up all and has followed me, and trust me, when I say followed me, Peter followed Jesus right to his own death. In fact, and this is something I'm glad that Jesus didn't tell me. I like surprises when it comes to the last day of my death. But Peter knew he was going to die because Jesus told him that when you were young, you dressed yourself. You put your own garments on. But the day is coming when you won't be able to do that. Someone's going to take you. And he signified the death that Peter would die. Now, we believe that Peter was most likely, possibly, crucified. Some say upside down. But the fact of the matter is Peter followed him to the end. And if you wonder if you're going to follow Jesus to the end, the Bible says if you're truly saved, you will persevere to the end. Now, you may not think so right now. I mean, I think about persecution, possible death, and I think to myself, I sure hope I could stand for the Lord. But if you're truly saved, God will let you stand up for right to the end, to the very end. He will just do it. He will give you everything you need to walk to the end. All on the day that Jesus entered the kingdom of God. And by the way, There is no difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. I know there are some teachers out there that say, oh, there's a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. There's no difference. It's all the same. Compare both. Some are used interchangeably depending on what book of the, or what gospel you read it in. But both are one and the same. So when you hear the kingdom of heaven, it's also the kingdom of God. When you hear the kingdom of God, it's also the kingdom of heaven. And when we think about the kingdom of heaven, Jesus talks about the workers in the vineyard. You remember that. Now, we would have an uprising today. Today, we would form a union if what I'm about to tell you happened today. But you have people going into the vineyard, and the husbandman of the vineyard says, listen, I got work for you. I'll give you a penny a day. If you come into my vineyard, pick grapes. And they agree. Wow, a penny a day. That's great. Thank you. Sure. They go into his vineyard and they pick grapes. 3 days later, there's more people out there that could use some work. And the owner of the vineyard says, listen, I'll hire you for a penny a day if you come and work in my vineyard. And this goes on a few times, until the work is done and it's time to be paid. And those that labored the longest felt they should have gotten more money than those that labored less. Now, everybody got their right pay, but people were looking for something more than what they bargained for, something more than what they agreed to. And there's a lesson there to be learned. There are those back in Jesus' day that paid an incredibly great price as a Christian. As I mentioned, even to the point of death, persecution. There are Christians today that are being persecuted in other countries. It's hard for us to understand that, but it's happening. It just has not reached our shores. And I'm thankful for that. I really am thankful. We've got the freedom to preach freely. Nobody's coming in here and arresting the pastor and putting people that have Bibles in prison. We don't have that. But don't think it doesn't exist. It does exist. As a matter of fact, some people believe that there is more persecution in the world today than there was in Jesus' day. Now, why doesn't the media tell us this? Well, the media is not necessarily for Christians. And they do know the truth that the blood of the martyrs has actually advanced the church. Now, they don't want you to know that. And they're certainly not going to push the blood of the martyrs. But in every generation where there was persecution, instead of seeing the church extinguished, it grew. Listen, that's got to tell you something, right? And here we have disgruntled employees that felt, well, you know, we sweat for 7 days and got the same amount of money that the people that only sweat for 3 days, you know. We should, surely we deserve more. And there's an equality in the kingdom of heaven, you know. As much as our forefathers in the faith were great men of God and great women of God, they're going to get the same pay we get. Eternal life. They're not going to necessarily have more eternal life. I mean, how much more eternal life can you get? You know, eternal life is eternal life, right? Jesus also told of his crucifixion. He said this. He said, behold, this is the day before now, or perhaps even that day that he went into Jerusalem in this triumphal entry. He says, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Just think about his disciples for a moment, hearing this. He says, we're going to go into Jerusalem, and all of this is going to take place. Now, today we would say, well, if you know that's going to happen, why are you going? You know? But Jesus had his reason for going, and we all know it, because he laid his life down for you and I. And when we think about the confusion that probably entered the minds of his disciples at the time, it must have been incredible for them to think that he would be treated as a king and then die just a few days later. And I want to just bring that out in a minute here, but I just want to tell you some other things that precluded this great triumphal entry. You all remember the mother of John and James. You remember John and James? The sons of thunder. I mean, that sounds kind of macho, don't you think? The sons of thunder. They were probably two guys that had a hard time restraining themselves. You know, they were boisterous, very forward, very in-your-face type people, you know. But then you got to wonder about people like that. The mother, their mother, goes to Jesus and asks Jesus, grant that my sons could sit one on the left and one on the right in your glory. That's bold. Here you had these sons of thunder, and yet mommy had to come and ask the question if they could sit on the left and right. You know, I found in life, it's funny, that sometimes people that have a particular thought of strength, it's there because of perhaps a weakness. You know, we sometimes compensate for something we wish we were. We're not that. And perhaps maybe that's the way John and James were. But of course, Jesus had to tell this mother that who sits on the left in the right of this King of Kings is reserved to the Father. And so Jesus understood that even though he was co-equal to the Holy Spirit, co-equal to the Father, there is still a submission that takes place. And so he was submissive to his Father's will. And we see that throughout the scriptures. Last thing that happened right before this triumphal entry, two blind men were crying out. They said, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Twice they said that before Jesus turned around and probably walked over to them and said, what is it that I could do for you? And the blind men said, Lord, that we might receive our sight. And God healed them right there. Right there. Imagine that. I mean, Jesus could do that. Amen? He's a God that heals. He opened their eyes. physically, they can see. And by the way, they probably followed him into the Jerusalem this day. Because it happened on the same day. As a matter of fact, the mother of John and James was probably there. Peter, there's no doubt Peter was there. There's no doubt every one of his disciples were there. And even those that were just curious were there. I mean, it was a great day for the Jews, really, because he was going to show himself as the King of Kings. And as far as the Jews were concerned, they were, they believed he was going to bring them, to release them from the Roman occupation. I mean, they just saw two blind men healed. They were undoubtedly convinced that God could do this, that God could use this man to release us from Roman occupation. And so they fulfilled what Jesus asked his disciples to do first. See what he says? I love this. He says to two of his disciples, he says, go into a village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and the colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. Go to the next one. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. Now just think about this just for a moment. He tells two of his disciples, go into the next town. Go down this street, take a right. Oh, there's the third house from the left. You're going to find an ass and a colt. And by the way, the ass is a donkey. A donkey and a colt. And he said, I want you to loose them. And if anybody says, hey, where are you going with it? You tell them the Lord has need of them. And they're going to let you go. I mean, if I told Craig, go across the street over here and go take their car, you know, and if they come out of the house saying, hey, where are you going with my car? Just say, Pastor needs it. And see how far he gets. But that's basically what happened here. I mean, a donkey and a colt, a brand new donkey, is, I mean, folk, they didn't have what we have back then. If they had a colt and a donkey, they were rich. And whoever owned them did exactly as Jesus said he would do. He would let them go, and he did. And you know what that tells me? God is in total control of everything. You know, God is either in control of everything or he's not in control at all. Right? You can't be in partial control. You either dictate all of life or you dictate none of it, really. You're either fully sovereign or you're not sovereign at all. You can't be. And so, we see some good things happening here. We see that God is certainly a sovereign God. And he certainly is King of Kings. Go down to verse 6, I think, if you will. No. No, 6 is good. As you can see, Jesus was the fulfiller of prophecy in verse 5. Tell ye the daughter of Sion. This is, by the way, prophetic. It was already written that one day Jesus would ask for an ass and a colt, and they would be released to him. And the prophecy said this, tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and the colt, the fowl of an ass. You know, by the way, this was hundreds of years, written hundreds of years before it actually happened. But nonetheless, we can be assured that whatever the scriptures say will happen. And by the way, I know we like to talk about future prophecy. And we may be mixed up on what's going to be next, what's going to happen, this, you know. But one thing we could be sure of is no matter what the Bible says, this is going to happen. Okay? Notice, if you will, in verse 7. I believe it's verse 7. Verse 8. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. Verse 9 says, and the multitudes that went before them and followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You know what the word Hosanna means? Anybody? Okay, just curious. That's okay. It means save us. It's an exclamation of praise, yes. But the word itself means to save us. And save us now sometimes. When somebody yells Hosanna, they're looking for salvation. Now, when I think salvation in this context, it wasn't salvation personally. It was salvation from Roman occupation. Deliver us. Give us freedom from these tyrants that rule over us. And so, they threw branches and clothing in the way. And by the way, that's a symbol of paying homage to a king. The fact that a king would ride a donkey was a symbol of peace. Donkeys themselves are a symbol of peace. Let's face it, donkeys are not war machines. Right? Horses now, that's different. Okay, but donkeys, not so much. They're peaceful animals. And so, it's not unusual, and we find it in the Old Testament, kings that rode donkeys before the people to show that through their might, they have brought peace to Israel. And so these people are paying homage, singing Hosanna, save us. I like in verse 10, as they entered the this Jerusalem, they said the whole city was moved. There was a lot of excitement there. Oh, Carson, I love you, my man. Excuse me. The whole city was moved. Why were they moved? There was a lot of excitement. Right? Trouble is, not everybody knew what the excitement was about. And so they point to Jesus and they say, who is this? You know? Isn't that kind of odd? Here's the King of Kings. You have throngs of people. People who saw the miracles of Jesus. People who saw the authority that he brought. People that saw how he interacted with the religious leaders of the day. And how he confounded them all by his wisdom. These people now point and say, who is this? I like the answer to the throngs that were with him. And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Galilee." You may say, "Wow, that's pretty good." No, it's not. You know, it's funny how we all have different ideas of who Jesus is. I'm not saying Christians. I'm saying that we somehow have thoughts. And I listed a few. Like some people think that Jesus was an example. He came to earth to be an example of how we should live. Now, granted, Jesus lived perfectly, but that's not why Jesus came. Now, a lot of people think, well, isn't he an example? Yes, he is, but that's not why he came. There is no way he was perfect. Folks, there's no way I can be perfect. I cannot follow Jesus in every way. I want to, but he didn't come primarily, at least primarily, to be an example. Jesus is sometimes looked at as the fire escape from hell. And I think that's a travesty right there. Jesus is more than a deliverer from hell. But sometimes that's all people want, is a deliverer from hell. Well, I'm going to go to hell, so I better accept Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the Bible that delivers. The Jesus of the Bible that delivers changes our hearts and makes us willing to follow him. A person who doesn't have that willingness to follow him is going to be sadly mistaken as to who they thought Jesus was. By the way, I'm glad I am delivered from him.
Amen.
You know? I mean, I am. I'm glad. I'm thrilled. But more than that, I'm glad I know Jesus. I was reading this week. Some people, they say, I can't wait to get to heaven so I can see my loved ones who died before me. And folks, that's going to be a wonderful fringe benefit. Okay? But we should want to see Jesus more than our relatives. I mean, God didn't save us so we can enjoy each other. He saved us so that we could enjoy him forever. Starting here. The same Jesus. Some people see Jesus as a political healer. I was reading an article this week, and it mentioned a mega Jesus. Can you believe it? I don't. I've told people, I said, you know what, we get all excited over conservatism back in the White House, you know. Politics isn't our savior, folk. They could let us down just as easily as the other group. I don't trust politics. There is no mega Jesus. Was Jesus Democrat or Republican? He was neither. He would condemn them both. Because none of them made Christ first. Now, I believe in conservatism. You know, I'm against abortion. I'm against transgender sports, and I'm against all that. I'm sorry, I am. I just don't. I think we need to follow the science, especially when it comes to biology. Amen? I'm against that stuff. But I still don't think those that stand for it are going to save us. Now, maybe they'll save America to some degree, but America's going to fall eventually. You know that, because the Bible tells us that one day the elements will burn with a fervent heat. America's not going to be the only land standing. That too is gone. I want to just tell you the answer. Who is this? From my Christian perspective, the one sitting on the donkey was truly the King of Kings. By the way, keep in mind that these same people that followed Jesus and these same people in Jerusalem were the same people that crucified the man on the donkey. Less than a week later, the same people. You can cry Hosanna. You can be thankful that, wow, this is such a great guy. You could even be thankful to heal your body of blindness. But at the same time, this Bible tells us all forsook Jesus. I like that song. We sang it last week, you know. We look to the cross. If we look inwardly, we see ourselves at the cross, saying, crucify him. In our sinfulness, we're saying, crucify him. And even now, we look back and say, I wanted him dead at the time. But we see a different perspective now. Though I wanted him dead because of my sinful nature, he wanted to die to save me from my sinfulness. And so, let's ask the question, who is he? He's more than just a prophet. He's the Son of God. He is God in human flesh, who came to die, and just a few days later, a week later, and raise himself from the dead, that we might be saved. Let's sing.